We're turning to Habakkuk again, Habakkuk chapter 2. Working our way through this little minor prophet. Not minor because of its significance, just minor because of its size. It's one of the smaller prophets in our Bibles. We've looked at Habakkuk's first complaint. We've looked at God's response to that. Last week we then looked at Habakkuk's second complaint or lament. And now we're really just starting to dip into God's second response to Habakkuk. Really getting into the depths of it next week. But we're going to be looking at verses 2 to 5 in chapter 2. So Habakkuk chapter 2, reading from verse 2 to verse 5. God's word says, "And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples." This is the word of God. I'm just going to pray. Fathers, we open up your word now, and as we seek to expound it and to understand it and to apply it into our lives, Lord, we recognize we need your help. Lord, we need your help to understand your truth. We need your help to apply it into our lives and to see it shape us. Lord, we were praying earlier about the power of the gospel, and we thank you for it. But help us, Lord, to realize that the gospel isn't just for unbelievers. We need the gospel as believers every day. We need to be grounded in that gospel so that we would indeed be shaped by that gospel more and more. And help us to see that this morning as we work through these verses that remind us of the importance of faith, the importance of walking by faith, living by faith, and not by sight, even in those times when we struggle to understand exactly what's going on around us. Lord, speak to us today, and we'll be careful to bring you the glory in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. I think there's something about children that's both wonderfully endearing, but also incredibly frustrating. Take, for example, when kids have to wait for something exciting. Maybe it's waiting on a long journey to a theme park, or perhaps waiting for Christmas to arrive. Now, in one sense, it's lovely to see their excitement. They can't contain themselves. They're just bursting at the seams with excitement. But in another sense, it's frustrating having to listen to them expressing their impatience through their constant questioning. In the car, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Or when's it going to be Christmas? Is it here yet? How many days to Christmas? How many sleeps? And on it goes. Now, you might laugh at that, and I'm sure you laugh at that because we've all found ourselves in that position. But the question is this: are we much different as adults? Are we much different? In other words, have we ever outgrown this impatience with waiting? Well, I'd like to think if you're going on holiday, for example, that you're not constantly knocking on the pilot's door asking him, are we there yet? But there are other moments when our impatience does express itself. When the car in front doesn't move as soon as the traffic light turns green. When the website doesn't load quickly enough. When the Amazon order doesn't arrive the next day. or when we're stuck in a queue in a supermarket. Every other queue seems to be going quickly, and we're stuck there not moving at all. But alongside those everyday times of waiting that frustrate us, there's other moments of waiting that are genuinely difficult to manage. Waiting for test results from a doctor. Waiting to see if a loved one has made it through life-saving surgery. Waiting to see if you've passed an exam. Waiting to see if you've got the job. Waiting to see if this is the month that you're finally going to get pregnant. Waiting for God to answer your prayers for a family member to be saved. No matter what age or stage of life we find ourselves in, waiting isn't easy. Well, as we come to this passage in Habakkuk, we find the prophet in a period of waiting. For as we saw last week, Habakkuk was feeling deeply concerned about God using a wicked nation like Babylon to judge his covenant people in their sin. And so he prayed in his confusion before describing himself as this watchman who was waiting, looking, and listening for God to respond to his bewilderment. And so in this next section, we find God graciously responding to Habakkuk's prayers. But in answering his concerns, God goes on to show Habakkuk that there was going to be even more waiting to come. And so as we consider this passage today, I want us to answer the question, how can we learn to wait upon the Lord with patience? In those moments when we're struggling to understand what God's doing in the world around us, or we're confused about why he's allowing difficulty to continue in our own lives, how should we respond? How can we ensure that we're walking by faith in those moments and not by sight? Well, I think this passage points to two things that will help us. And the first is this in verses 2 and 3. We need to trust God's timing. In light of his confusion over God's plan to use the Babylonians, Habakkuk turned to the Lord in prayer and he showed his willingness to wait for an answer. We saw that back in verse 1. Well, now as we come to verse 2, we're told that the Lord answered Habakkuk by saying these words, "Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it." Now, this is really, very simply, a request from God that Habakkuk would write down everything he was going to reveal, not only for his own benefit in his situation, but also for the benefit of God's people while they were in exile, and indeed for the benefit of God's people throughout the ages to come. You see, God was going to reveal his plans to Habakkuk. He was going to show him that even though he was raising up the Babylonians to bring judgment on his unrepentant people, that he was also going to one day deliver his people and then bring judgment on Babylon for their sinful pride. We're going to think about that more next week. And so God's showing Habakkuk here that while the raising up of Babylon and the exile of Judah would be difficult for his covenant people, these circumstances would not be final. For one day, God would bring deliverance to his people and he would bring judgment on their oppressors. Now, while this promise was given to bring Habakkuk and the people of Judah encouragement to persevere, it was also important for God to emphasize that his people's deliverance and Babylon's judgment, it wasn't imminent. That these things would only happen in his perfect timing. And so look at verse 3. He says, "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, it will not delay." And so there was clearly an appointed time for these things to take place. once again emphasizing to us that God is sovereign over all things. He's in control. He's at work in all things. So God had an appointed time for the Babylonians to rise up and to conquer his people in Judah by taking them into exile. Alongside this, God had an appointed time for this exile period to come to an end and his people to be delivered. But God had also appointed a time for his judgment to fall on the rebellious and godless nation of Babylon. These things, God says, will all come to pass. Nothing will delay or frustrate his sovereign plans. However, they will only occur not in our timing or in the time scales that we want, but they will come to pass at God's appointed time. So on the one hand, God is simply assuring Habakkuk that his sovereign plans will come to pass, that everything he's about to declare will come true, because he is faithful to his promises. But at the same time, God is reminding Habakkuk that his timing is perfect, and his people must therefore wait patiently for these things to be fulfilled. You see, for Habakkuk himself, he was already struggling to come to terms with how God could use a wicked nation like Babylon. And this struggle was only going to intensify as he witnessed Judah being invaded, the temple being destroyed, God's people being carried off into exile. In view of this, there would undoubtedly be many moments that Habakkuk would question God's purposes and doubt God's promises. Likewise, God's people themselves, they would have struggled with these events. I mean, imagine it. Imagine your homeland being invaded, seeing many of your friends killed, standing helplessly as your home is destroyed and your belongings are stolen. Then imagine your fear as you're carried off to a foreign land as a slave. God's people would undoubtedly have felt abandoned by him in these moments, led to believe that he had forsaken his promises to them. Even if they did cry out to God for deliverance from their exile, they would have struggled with a sense that God was being indifferent or ignorant to their suffering, because their exile would continue for many, many, many years. And so this reminder that God's plans would unfold at his appointed time, it would bring Habakkuk and God's people the assurance that even though they were in difficulty, these events were not final. Deliverance was coming for God's people, and judgment was coming for Babylon. Even if time seemed slow and this deliverance seemed impossible, they were to rest in the assurance that it would come at the right appointed time, for God said it would, and he is always faithful to his word and promises. And so if they were going to wait for this future deliverance with patience, they needed to trust God's timing. Well, the same principle applies in our lives as Christians today, for we're told in Scripture that there's coming a future day of deliverance. There's an appointed time when every wrong in this world will be put right, when justice will be done once and for all. And of course, this future deliverance will happen when Jesus returns to make all things new. For on that day, creation itself will be set free from sin's corruption. The world will give birth to a renewed version of itself that is free from suffering, disease, frustration, and death. But alongside this, believers in Christ will be set free from the impact and effect of sin that day. We will be glorified in Christ. We will be made fit to dwell with him for all of eternity on the new heavens, on the new earth, in our resurrection bodies. That is the future hope of every true believer in Christ this morning. And this will all occur at God's appointed time. Nothing will thwart, delay, or frustrate his sovereign plan to bring his people full and final deliverance. Now, of course, we know these truths, and we're excited at the prospect of them. But we currently find ourselves in the middle of the story, in the in-between stage where suffering and difficulty are rife. And so how can we learn to wait for this future deliverance with patience ourselves? Well, the key is to trust God's timing. See, God's on the throne. Therefore, he has an appointed time for everything, including the difficulties that we face. I quoted these verses a few weeks ago, and I'm going to quote them again in Romans 8. Don't seem to be moving there. If you can flick that on for me, that'd be great. Romans 8, it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." Now, these ought to be some of the most comforting words in all of Scripture. For they remind us that God is in control of all things and that he has a good purpose in everything we face in life, which is not our comfort. Some people can misinterpret that. It's not our comfort. The purpose is to increasingly conform us into the image of Christ. Now, of course, it's easy to affirm that truth when everything is rosy in the garden. But when illness pulls the rug from under our feet, when we suddenly lose a loved one, when depression strikes, when we're made redundant, when a relationship ends, or when a family is torn apart by fighting, it's a lot harder to affirm that truth, isn't it? Yet just because it's difficult to understand in those moments doesn't mean that it's not true. For in the same way as God has appointed a time for our future deliverance, God has also appointed a time for our sanctification. How comforting. For this means the difficulties we face are never meaningless. Think about that. God wasn't sovereign, how much worse would it be? For that would mean that all our difficulties and struggles have no meaning. They have no purpose. It's just a case of bad luck. But because God is sovereign, because he's on the throne, we know that all our difficulties are never meaningless. They're never wasted. Now, quite often we think the opposite, don't we? When we find ourselves in a time of difficulty, we struggle to see any good purpose in it. And so we want it to end as soon as possible. And therefore, we look to the Lord in prayer and ask him to remove this suffering from us. We want deliverance here and now. And sometimes God graciously grants us that deliverance that we crave. But on other occasions, God allows us to continue in that period of suffering. And it's in those moments that we tend to struggle, isn't it? For we often get frustrated, we get angry. We begin to question God and conclude that he mustn't love us, he mustn't care about us. But as someone once said, waiting time is never wasted time with God. Waiting time is never wasted time with God. For in our waiting, as the song says, he's sanctifying us. But even if deliverance doesn't come in the immediate sense of the word, we still have no reason to lose heart as Christians. And the reason for this is because we know There's a future day coming, a future appointed day when we will receive full and final deliverance, a day when he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and mourning, crying, pain, and death shall be no more. That's our ultimate hope in Christ, that one day we will dwell with him forevermore in that place of eternal joy, eternal peace. And we should be able to wait for that day with patience, because the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. For with the Lord, Peter says, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And so when we're confronted with periods of difficulty and suffering in our lives, we should never be tempted to think that God has abandoned us, that he doesn't love us, that he's indifferent or inactive to our struggles. God is sovereign. His plans are perfect. And he has an appointed time for everything. Nothing will ever thwart, delay, or frustrate his purposes. And with those things in mind, we should be able to trust God's timing, even when it doesn't make sense to us. For this is what will enable us to wait with patience and to keep walking by faith. So that's the first thing we need to do. We need to trust God's timing. But secondly, verses 4 and 5, we need to trust God's word. Verse 4 is really the beginning of the vision that God wanted Habakkuk to write on tablets. And we know this, that this is the beginning of the vision, because it starts with the word behold. Now, as I said earlier, we're going to think about this vision in more detail in our next study. But it's really a phrase right in the middle of verse 4 that I want to focus the rest of our time on. For God says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. What's God doing here? He's presenting a contrast between the proud Babylonians who trusted in themselves and are puffed up with pride, and the faithful righteous who trusted in God. You see, the Babylonians had no desire to please God. They only wanted to please themselves. They only wanted to satisfy their own selfish desires. And they were doing this by conquering other nations, by plundering their goods, by causing people to suffer. Each successful conquest was adding fuel to their pride, making them believe that they were self-reliant, self-governing. But as verse 5 shows us, the Babylonians were never at rest. They were never satisfied with their haul. And subsequently, they were left always wanting more and more and more and more. Never satisfied the longings of their hearts. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? For this is a description of our lives without God. For in our sinful nature, people live to please themselves. The world revolves around me. People are constantly grasping for deity as they act like little sovereigns. Every person is an island, and every person is in control of their own destiny. No one has a right to tell me anything. I can define who I am, what I do, how I live. That's the narrative of the culture we live. And yet, no matter how hard we try, no matter how hard much we attain, we're never satisfied. We always want more. We're like little hamsters on a wheel. There's constant activity, but we're getting nowhere. But the alternative is to lay aside our self-reliance and to look to God in faith. And with that in mind, it's really not surprising that many of the New Testament writers pick up on this little phrase and apply it to salvation. I mean, Paul says in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Likewise, in Galatians 3, Paul argues that Abraham, that he was not made righteous through his law-keeping or circumcision, but he was made righteous through faith. He believed God, he believed his promise, and this was counted to him as righteousness. And so Paul says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. In other words, a person is made right with God by grace alone and through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And so before I move on, I think it's important for me to pause at this point and speak to you if you're not a Christian today. For as we speak, you are currently, and I used to be one of them, you're currently one of those people who are puffed up with pride and living solely for yourself. And even though the world may tell you that that is the only way to true freedom, it's actually the way of slavery. Because the Bible teaches us that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And so true life and indeed true freedom can only be found in relationship with God. That is why Jesus came into this world. He came to pay the penalty for our sin so that you and I, sinners, can be reconciled to God through faith. Again, in order to receive that gift of forgiveness from your sin and reconciliation to God, you need to place your faith in Jesus. Will you do that today? I lovingly urge you to, because in the same way as there is an appointed time, as there was an appointed time for the Babylonians to be judged in their sin, the Bible teaches us that there's an appointed time for people to be judged in their sin. And on that day, there will be nowhere to run. There will be nowhere to hide. You'll have to face up to the consequences of rejecting Jesus in this life, which will involve an eternity of judgment in hell. But that needn't be your outcome. Praise God for that. Because Jesus bore that judgment on the cross for you. And we're told that when you look to him in repentance and faith, you will receive the gift of salvation. But of course, faith is not only needed for our entry into God's kingdom. Faith is also required for our journey through life. You see, coming to saving faith in Christ doesn't mean that we become immune to life's difficulties. We continue to face the ongoing struggles of living on a broken world and dwelling in broken bodies. We also face, as believers, the unique struggles of following Jesus in a culture and world that openly rejects him. And so life is difficult. We all will face moments of suffering. As Jesus said, in the world, you will. Not you might or you may, you will have tribulation. And so it's our faith in God, our trust in God's word that will enable us to keep going, to keep pressing on with patience. In fact, that's the key lesson we're to take away from this book of Habakkuk. For as I've said before, this book follows Habakkuk on his journey from fear to faith, from complaint to trust. And it's this movement within Habakkuk himself that forms the big message of this book. For here in this section, God is calling Habakkuk and his people throughout all the ages, which includes today here in Carrick, to trust his word at all times. Even in those moments when we struggle to understand the circumstances in the world around us and in our own lives. In fact, that's why God instructed Habakkuk to write this vision down, to make it plain on tablets, as we saw in verse 2. For God wanted his word to encourage his people, not only in exile, but across all the history of the world. writer of Hebrews picks up on this and quotes this verse in his letter to suffering believers. This is what he says in chapter 10. He says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." And then the writer goes on straight away in chapter 11 to define what faith is. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." What the writer is saying here is that faith is when we trust God and everything he's promised in his word. And so when trouble comes, we're to lift our eyes above our adversities and fix them on the promises of God's word. In this instance, the promise of future reward. And what is this reward? Yes, it's freedom from suffering. Yes, it's freedom from sin. Yes, it's freedom from death. But ultimately, the reward is what? Jesus. Spending eternity with him in the new heavens and new earth. You see, it's our trust in God's word that enables us to keep going in the most difficult moments of life and to wait patiently for that future deliverance to come. I remember speaking to someone who had tragically lost a loved one in terrible circumstances, and they told me that at that stage of their lives, they found themselves at a crossroads. Either everything they believed about God was a lie, and it's all meaningless, or everything they believed about God was true, and they needed him more than ever. That's the crux of the matter, isn't it? If we're to persevere with patience in times of difficulty, we need to trust God and his word. Now, at times, we find that difficult to do. And I think the reason for that is because we've all been burned with broken promises. I mean, when I was younger, I always wanted a snooker table. I know I was sad, but I always wanted a snooker table. But in order to get that snooker table, we would have had to convert our attic. And so I harped on and on and on and on at my dad. "I want the snooker table. Please convert the attic." And so he made me a promise that day, probably believing I'd never keep the promise or I'd live up to it. He said, "If you save all your pocket money to the point that you're able to afford a wee 6 or 8 foot snooker table, I'll convert the attic." Now he probably thought, I'm a child, I'm going to be too tempted by the lure of sweets and toys, I'll never save my money. But you know what I did? I saved, and I saved, and I saved, and I eventually had enough money for that snooker table, and I went to my dad, I reminded him, "Dad, I've got the money, please convert the attic." Well, you know what happened? He couldn't remember making the promise, for one, and two, the attic is still unconverted to this day. I never got my snooker table. I know it's sad, isn't it? I know. But you know what? Even our closest loved ones can intentionally or unintentionally let us down at times. They can fail to keep their word or promises. But God isn't like that. God always keeps his word. He never undermines his promises. And so we can always trust him regardless of what we're going through. And knowing we can always trust God's word should enable us to persevere with patience in times of suffering. When Habakkuk saw the Babylonians rise up and overthrow God's people, he needed to remember the truth of God's word, that he had an appointed time for future deliverance for his people and for judgment for the Babylonians. It was that trust in God's word that would enable him to keep going with patience and hardship. And we must learn to do the same. And so when we're confronted with confusing circumstances in the world around us, or difficulty in our own lives, we must trust God's word. How does that make a difference? Well, when we think that there can't be anything good in this situation, we remind ourselves that God is at work in all things for the good of those who love him. When we feel that God has abandoned us in our struggle, we remember God has promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. When we struggle to understand why our suffering is continuing, we remember God has an appointed time for everything and that in our waiting, he is sanctifying us. When we see the wicked prospering in the world, we remind ourselves that God's perfect justice will one day be done. When we're confronted with the reality of death, we remember that death has lost its sting in Jesus. It's truths like that that help us to keep going. In a lot of ways, we're all like that impatient child when it comes to waiting, especially during difficulty. But here in this passage, we see that we can patiently endure suffering if we learn to trust God's timing and to trust God's word. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word to our hearts today. Thank you that in these few simple verses, we can learn so much about you. Lord, we confess that we can all be impatient at times. We hate waiting. But help us, Father, in those moments of difficulty, when we are in a period of waiting, to do so with patience in light of trusting your timing and trusting your word. We thank you that we serve a God who is sovereign, who is in control, and whose promises will never fail us. And in light of those things, help us to keep pressing on, to keep living and walking by faith and not by sight. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.